It's a tremendous honor to be at the Plymouth Church. I have heard many, many wonderful things about you. Brother Bill and I talk often on the phone, and it's just a great thing to be a part of the church that he loves so dearly and that he speaks so highly of. And to see Charlie and John and Patty and all the folks that we know, it's just a great thing. The Hammond family, we're... It's not something that we tell often, but a lot of Bill's relatives, Bill Hammond's relatives, are up in our area. As a matter of fact, some of them are members at the Ettridge Church, and it's just a great thing to be able to see him and his wife again, and to see this part of the country. It's just a great thing. But what's more important is the opportunity to come and worship with you as the family of God. No matter where I'm at, it's just a tremendous blessing and an honor to worship with those of like precious faith. And it's a great thing to be able to sing and to hear these beautiful songs of praise to our God and our Father, and to exalt our God and Father as our Father and God. And it's just a great thing to be a part of this family this morning. I hope that the things that we share today will be beneficial to you, will help you, will encourage you. And that's my goal, that's my aim, is to preach the doctrine of Christ. It seems that Christ is one of those subjects that's not so popular in our world today, and yet it's so needed. It's so needed. One of the things that we also have in common, not only do we have a like precious faith in common that, you know, from Central Florida to Central Tennessee or wherever, we also have another thing in common, and that is that we all have sinned. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 teach us that when we're enticed and that we fall to the victim of lust, or fall victim to lust, that we sin. And sin brings forth death. And our death, spiritual death, is something that we need to be very concerned about, brethren. We need to be very open and honest with ourselves, because it is of eternal significance. Yes, our eternity is going to be dependent upon how we deal with our sin. Because we're going to sin, we're going to fail, we're going to make some decisions that are wrong, we're going to do some things and say some things, or maybe be a part of some things that aren't necessarily right. And we need to be very careful as to how we deal with those things, because that's going to determine our eternal destiny, if you will, our eternal home. That's important. As a matter of fact, if you were to think about things of importance this morning, is that one of the most important things? Well, I think you'll agree that it is. We need to be totally focused on our eternity. We need to be living for our eternity. We need to be living to die, in other words, because eternal life is something that we want so dearly. And I know that's why, that's what you want, because you're here. You know, there are 14,385,216 other things you could be doing this morning. I mean, you know, we could name them, and we could go from here, 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 and here, but there's about that many, probably a few more. And I know this morning that you're very serious about your eternal destiny, your eternal home, or you wouldn't be here. And we're going to talk about ways that people deal with sin today. Very briefly, very quickly, I see that just like home, you got a clock right back there for me to look at. My son has a new watch. He got that a couple of Sundays ago, and John, he'll come down and say, "Daddy, 23 minutes, 48 seconds, and 8 tenths." Or, "Daddy, 25 minutes, you know. You got it going again, son." He left it at Bill's house. Good. How do people deal with sin? How do you deal with your sin? What do you do with the sin in your life? I mean, it is a fact, we're going to sin. So what do we do with it? Well, you know, when you look at the Bible has portrayed for us pictures of how people deal with sin. And I mean, it shows us very vividly how they deal with sin in their own lives. As a matter of fact, if you want to get very serious today, point number one, if you're taking notes, if you're not, that's fine. But number one is going to be, some people try to ignore or tolerate sin. And the Bible shares with us some people who ignored or tolerated sin. As a matter of fact, you can look at Joshua chapter 7, you find a man named Achan. Achan stole some things, and he went in his tent, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he put them in there, and he covered it up, and he went on about his business like nothing's going on. And sometimes, brethren, we do the very same thing with sin in our life. We just ignore it. We know it was wrong, and yet we just go on about our business. As a matter of fact, Achan knew that the camp that Israel was in trouble, because of his sin. He didn't do anything. He just ignored it. It's no big deal. Even though the camp was suffering the consequences. Even though those around him were hurting because of his sin. He just ignored it. Some people try to tolerate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a tremendous passage, one that shares with us great insight into how to tolerate sin. There was someone living in adultery in this chapter. Openly. Matter of fact, if you read that passage, you almost get the idea that they're bragging about it. And the church is tolerating. They're just saying, okay, go on about your business. It's none of our business. We don't have anything to do with that. The Apostle Paul said, shame on you. Shame on you. You cannot, and we cannot, brethren, tolerate those who openly, willingly, boastfully live in sin. Their souls are at stake. Their eternity is on the line. And if we love people enough, and if we care about one another enough, then we are going to share with them the truth of God's Word in a very kind and loving and compassionate way. Because we do not want them to lose their souls. And if we allow them to lose their souls and not say anything to them about it, if we tolerate their sins, then we too are just as guilty. And toleration today, brethren, is a big thing in the church. As a matter of fact, it used to be okay to go around in our country and say, I stand on Christian principles. And people would say, oh man, that guy is a great guy. He's a good guy. He's one that has principles. He's one that has morals. One that has values. Nowadays, if you say that, you're just the opposite. When did that change? How did it change? Today, if you stand on your moral principles or your religious values or the standard of God as the Bible, we're the ones that are crazy. We're the ones that are intolerant. We're the ones that are unloving when we have the greatest love story ever told to share with people. So today, we just simply tolerate sin. I used this illustration the other night at camp in Lawrence County, Tennessee, where I'm at. Brother Bill, you remember when y'all came up the last time you visited? Did you ever have to do this around some of the horse and buggies? We have the Amish, you know, that live out there in our county, and it's just hard. When you're going 55 miles an hour on a legal speed, okay, that's the legal speed on this road, and there is a horse and buggy out there, and it's pitch dark, and the only light they've got is a little candle sticking off the side. You know when you can see that candle? When you're about from me to you. But you know what that horse has got on it? Blinders. Why? The driver doesn't want to see all these things out there in dark this way and that way. And brethren, we today are much like that horse with blinders. We're going to mind our own business. As a matter of fact, in our world today, we must mind our own business. We must not be busybodies or those kind of things. And so we tolerate sin today because we're laughed at and ridiculed. Because we're trying to be nosy. Some people just tolerate sin. And those who tolerate it are just as guilty according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know, other people try to do something else with their sins, like blame others. Number two today is blame others. And you know what? That's been around since the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were called by God for their sin, what did Adam say to God? Adam, why did you eat of that fruit? She made me do it. Now, you read that now. That's there. And here it was, and it was the truth. No, it wasn't. You know, I mean, it was a situation where the Lord said, Adam, why did you eat? Well, the woman made me do it, God. Well, woman, why did you... Well, the serpent made me do it. Some of us are old enough... I'm sorry. Some of us are more mature enough to remember Flip Wilson. Y'all remember Flip Wilson, anybody? You remember when he would dress up as Geraldine? What was his famous saying? The devil made me do it. You know, he didn't have copyright on that. You know that, don't you? Eve said that a long time ago. And the sad thing is, we have people today maybe even someone here who they blame their sin on someone else. The devil didn't make Eve do it. The devil had no power over Eve until Eve allowed him to have power over her. And Adam could not stand before God and rightly say, "She made me do it." No, she did not make you do it, Adam. You chose to do it on your own. So therefore you stand up and take the consequences like you should. But today we want to blame everything on everybody. And we get away with it in our country. I can go rob a bank today and I can blame it on everybody in my past historical society, life, whatever you want to say, and I can walk away scot-free. And what God wants us to do is to stand up and say, "Yes, it is my sin." It is only then that I can receive forgiveness for my sin. We cannot blame others. It doesn't work that way. Some people ignore sin. Some tolerate it. Some want to blame others. Some, like old King David, try to cover it up. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11? I tell you, this is one of the most tragic stories in the Bible because, guys, we have right here in this story a man who is called a man after God's own heart. You have here a man who has dedicated himself to God. You have here a man who God has smiled on. You have in this story a man who is dedicated to God and His work and doing what God says. And now he's walking out one night and he's looking out across the city, and lo and behold, there was a very beautiful, beautiful woman on a rooftop bathing. And instead of having the decency and the strength and the fortitude to turn away, he continued to look. And he allowed Satan in to enter his heart, and he began to think, and his manly instincts, if I can say that today, started stirring inside of him. And he called that woman in and he committed adultery with that woman. That's terrible. That's heinous. That's a terrible sin. Then he tried to cover it up. And as the plot thickens, and as the story goes, David schemes. He has a plan. And he writes a note on this plan. Or a note on a piece of paper about his plan. And he gives that note to Uriah, the very man that he wants to be killed. I wonder what was going through the mind of David then. I honestly, brethren, have tried to sit and think about, David, what are you thinking about when you gave that note to him? What was in your heart when you gave Uriah a note that said, "Joab, you take Uriah and you put him out there in the very front of the battle, and then when he's out there in the midst fighting all these folks, you just back off." And Uriah is killed. And now David, instead of standing up and facing the sin that he had committed, has committed 2, 3, 4, maybe 5. I mean, if you want to count them, if you want to list them, it doesn't matter. He tried to cover one sin with another one. I wonder today, I really want to get into the mind and the heart of David when Nathan the prophet in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel says, "Thou art the man." All that fun. And now folks, sin is pleasurable for just a moment. All that self-satisfaction, that self-gratification, that I'm being king and I'm going to get what I want and I'm going to do what I want no matter what happened, and all this scheming, all this plotting, I wonder what all of that stuff felt like inside of him as it churned as Nathan pointed that finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." See, sometimes we find ourselves in a very similar situation. We do something that's wrong and we know it's wrong, but instead of just walking up and saying, "You know, I'm sorry. I really don't know what I was thinking. I just can't believe I did that. Please, please, please forgive me." We want to scheme and we want to plan and we want to devise and we want to think about ways in which we can get out of it. We want to dig ourselves a deeper hole. And then long on down the line, when we finally get caught, we think, "Man, Why didn't I just say I was sorry back here? And instead of having to apologize just to one, we've got to go to two, and to three, and to four, and to five. Sometimes we blame others. Sometimes we try to cover our sin with others, with other sins. And sometimes we try to ignore or we tolerate those things that are around us. But I'm not so sure that sometimes those three things are what's most pressing in our world today, are the ones that are most popular in our world today. I think number four today is the biggest reason or the biggest activity or the biggest thing that we do with our sins. And it sounds kind of silly at first, but I think if you'll give it time and let it soak in a little bit, I believe it's right. Some people try to deal with their sins by just simply trying to forget it ever happened. They just forget it. You know, the Bible talks about something like that. Now, it doesn't necessarily come out and say that, but when you look into the story, you can see that this is what took place. In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob calls his 11 sons together and says, "We're so hungry. Why are y'all sitting here looking at one another? Go do something about it. Go down to Egypt and get us some food. You know, why are you going to stand here and cause us to die?" And so the 10 brothers of Jacob, or 10 sons of Jacob, go down to Egypt. Now, folks, who do they go stand before? Somebody they forgot a long time ago. Because the Bible says when they walked in and they saw Joseph for the first time in so many years, they did not even recognize who he was. He's completely out of their minds. Now, folks, a lot of times we do the very same thing today. We do those things in our life. We commit sin. We know they're wrong. We know there's things in our life that shouldn't be there. And we just think, boy, time heals all wounds. Just let me go on. Maybe if I focus on this job, and I know people, and I could call their names today, who they know they're living in sin, but instead of doing something about it, they busy themselves with this job. "I'm just going to work so hard that I'm going to work all day here, I'm going to work all day here, I'm going to work all day here. When I get home, I'm going to go back to work. Just because I can't think about these things. I want to forget them. And if I forget them, and if I'm not thinking about it, it'll go away. It'll go away." They just simply try to forget. And I think about Joseph. Know Joseph's cunning now. I mean, here he is. He's a great man of God. Because you know what I don't want to do the first time I saw those folks? Oh, man. I mean, you talk about revenge. You know, up in Tennessee, and maybe this expression is the same thing down here, or means that maybe you've heard before, I would put them under the jail, not in it. That's too good. I want them under the jail. Now you think about it. Here he is, having been treated and mistreated, abused and used by his brothers, his own family. And they show up wanting something from me. If you read that story, you cannot help but be touched with the love and the compassion that Joseph had. When he had to get up and leave the room, and he went into the other room, and what did he do? He wept. Oh, he cried. And the moment when he said, "Hey, brothers, it's me. It's your son. I mean, your brother. The ones that you forgot." And he hugged their neck. I wonder what they thought. See, they had tried to forget it. They had tried to sweep it under the rug. They didn't want to deal with it. They wanted it to go away. And it didn't. See, sin's like that. Whether you ignore it or you tolerate it, whether you blame others, or even if you try to cover one sin with another sin, or even if you just try to simply forget it. What Moses said in Numbers 32, verse 23, is true today, and it's just as true today as it was when Moses spoke those words. Numbers 32, 23 is a powerful, powerful passage, and it's so true. And Moses said, "And be sure, your sin will find you out." And be sure. Strong language. And be sure your sin will find you out. How do we deal with our sin? What do we do with those things in our lives that we know shouldn't be there? How do we deal with those situations in our life that we really, if we were to be honest, we just dealt with them in the wrong way? That doesn't make us bad people, brethren. We're not failures. We're simply folks in need of the blood of Christ. Christians are not perfect. They're simply forgiven. And admitting sin is one of those things that causes us to grow closer to God and to ourselves and to those around us. How do you deal with your sin? There's a story that's told about a young boy in a neighborhood who thought he was something. Now, I know you can't believe that young people sometimes think they're pretty strong, you know, and pretty headstrong, and they know everything. But sometimes young people get that way, Charlie. They just think they're somebody. I mean, they think they got everything under control. You can't tell them a thing. And there was this elderly gentleman that always sat out on his front porch. And he rocked in his rocking chair. Sat out there and just... And he had this reputation as being a gentleman that if you needed some help in anything, you could go and you could talk to this man. And he would just sit there and just expound wisdom. Well, every time he opened up his mouth, it would just... Whoosh. And people would say, "Man, this guy's smart." Well, this young man wanted to show this older man who was best, who was strongest, who was the wisest. So this young man, he thought and he thought and he thought, and he came up with a great plan. And this plan was, he's going to go up there because he knew there were some birds in this bush beside the porch. He's going to go up there and he's going to get this little bird, baby bird, out and put it in his hand. And he's going to say, "Old man, is this bird alive or dead?" And if the old man said the bird was alive, he was just going to squeeze it real hard. And he was going to be dead. He was going to be wrong. And if the older gentleman said it was dead, he was going to say, "Well, see, you're wrong. It's alive." Foolproof. Couldn't fail. So sure enough, he walked up to that older man, walked over and grabbed that baby bird and said, "Old man, is this bird dead or alive? Is he dead or is he alive? I want you to tell me. I'm going to show you who's smartest." Well, the rocking chair commenced to rock back and forth. Cleared his throat. He said, "My son, the answer to that question lies in your hand." And today, how we deal with our sin lives in our hands. We can ignore it. We can tolerate it. We can blame others. We can cover one sin with the other. We can even just try to forget it and hope it goes away. Or we can allow the blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. We can let the blood of Christ continually cleanse us from our sins. And we can know that peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that forgiveness. The answer lies. Would you come? Always stand and sing.